Before we pray, I would like to turn to a verse in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. The last verse, verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Let's have a little prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee that we can be together this little time, be occupied with the Lord Jesus and the precious things that are found in Thy Word. We thank Thee, our Father, that as we wait and watch for His coming again, we have the opportunity of seeing something more of Himself, more of His glory, more of those divine attributes that marked Him, to enter into a little bit of something of what those things are. For we know, when we're with Him for all eternity, we will have those very attributes, those very things before our hearts and minds that will fill our hearts and minds for eternity. And we thank Thee, our Father, we have the privilege of gathering some of those things to enjoy, to make our own, even today, as we wait for His coming again. And so, our Father, we ask Thy blessing on this little time together. We continue to be reminded of our weakness in many ways, but we are also thankful that we're reminded of the Lord's ability to care for His own, to feed His own, to provide for that which would lift the hearts and encourage us to go on. And so, our Father, we simply ask Thy blessing on this hour together, that each one here might have a little something for themselves. We don't know what each exercise each heart might be going through. We don't know what questions might be in the minds of different ones. We don't know what trials and difficulties some might be facing, be it work, be it health, be it spiritual things, many things that might be going on in the hearts and minds of each one here. And we just pray, our Father, there might be a little something that would calm the heart and attract the affections more to Christ. And so we commit ourselves to Thee and thank Thee for all that the Lord has given to us and for those things that we can gather in this little while before He comes. We ask Thy blessing in His most precious and worthy name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's something in the verse that we've read together that really has been an attraction. We'll read it again. It tells us, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And I'm convinced that which marks our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is available for you and I to enjoy today. In measure, of course. There's many things that hinder us. Our own ways, our own thinking, whatever it might be. Occupation, legitimate occupation with things around us, jobs, and needs of others, whatever it might be. But here in this verse, we have a few things brought before us that we can enter into a little bit more and that would attract our hearts and minds more to Christ as we wait for His coming again. Now, I'm just going to pick out one of them. We've talked a number of times about this one subject already. We want to look at this glory. Glory, both now and ever. Glory. We're going to just look at a few things that bring before us His glory. And how now, and I'm going to use this word now to describe this day that we're living in, right on through the world to come until eternity starts. Now, what is it of His glory that we can see and enjoy and be occupied with during this time before eternity starts? And then it says, and ever, forever. What of that glory is going to be seen in that eternal coming day, that eternal scene? What is it that's going to be there that will reflect this glory? So we're going to talk about a little bit the glory. Now, how it's available to us and how we can maybe enter into the enjoyment of it a little bit more. And then what of it is going to be seen in that eternal coming day. Now, my memory is not what it used to be. I've jotted down a few verses here just to bring it back to mind. But before we get very far, I want us to think, what does the word glory mean? I could say, what does it mean to you? But I think I'd be missing the mark if I said that. Often, I've heard people say, well, what does this mean to you? What does this verse mean to you? No, that's not the point. What does it mean according to God's mind? What is it that He is telling us, this glory? Maybe if I asked different ones here, they'd give me slightly different variety of definitions. But I've come up with this one that I've really enjoyed. All His divine attributes that shine in infinite perfection. Glory. All of His divine attributes, all of the things that mark the Lord Jesus, that shine in some measure that we understand today, in a fuller measure in a coming day, that shine in its infinite perfection. Now, we might think of glory, different human beings accomplishing different feats, whatever it might be, winning a race, whatever it might be, or have glory for a moment. But that glory is not infinite. What produced that glory diminishes. That strength begins to wane. No, not infinite. We cannot see infinite glory anywhere in this world unless we're looking at the person of the Lord Jesus. All His divine attributes that shine in infinite perfection. Glory. I was wondering just where to turn. We're not going to be able to go into a lot of details on this matter of glory. But as we were having some discussion in the reading, something came to the surface that sort of clicked a little bit. I'd like us to turn together to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. We've been reminded that in the tabernacle, everything there speaks of His glory. Well, we're not going to talk about everything in the tabernacle. We're not going to talk about many things that were in that tabernacle system of things. We're just going to talk about a few. Exodus chapter 25. And we'll start at verse 4. Well, let's go a little bit before that. Verse 3. This is the offering which ye shall take of them. gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair. And there's a number of other things as well. What I would like to just take a moment and focus on are the three colors that we have brought before us in this portion. The blue, the purple, and the scarlet. And each of these reflect the different glory of the Lord Jesus. And again, we're not going to take a long time on each of them, just maybe a brief little idea as to what they each speak of. When you read through the scriptures, these colors are mentioned many different places. And I think if you take a moment to trace the thought of scarlet through the Old Testament, the New Testament, you'll find that scarlet represents Jewish royalty. Royalty in Israel. And then when you take the word purple and you follow that through the scriptures, I think you'll find that purple represents Gentile royalty. But when you follow the blue, it has nothing to do with the Jewish people. It has nothing to do with the Gentiles. It tells us of a heavenly man that has come into this world and displayed some of those divine attributes to us. Let's just look at a few verses in reference to these three items. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him." Jewish royalty, born King of the Jews. I've enjoyed this thought, that no one has ever been born a king except Jesus. He was born a king. I might have shared this with the brethren here before. It's not always able to keep it all in mind, but some, I'm sure, have read about a number of years ago Edward, who was going to eventually take the throne of England. And before he did, he decided to give it up, abdicate. And a friend of mine was there at the time, and he was going to some night classes, and he said at the night class, it was such an event that the instructor stopped the class and turned on the wireless, as he called it, to listen to what Edward was going to have to say. The announcer came to the microphone to announce that Edward was going to speak to the public. Now, the monarch in England has so many different titles and titles that it's quite a list. You read in the front of some of the Bibles, it talks about James and his some of his titles, and often it just puts the word little etc. because there's so many of them. When Edward was about to come to the microphone, the announcer simply said, as he introduced him, "Prince Edward." No other titles. You see, no matter what he did, that title Prince could not be taken away from him. The Lord Jesus, he was born King of the Jews. And what did they write on the superscription on the cross? "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews, they couldn't take that away from him. No matter how much they tried, that was his title, one of the many, his place that no man could touch. King of the Jews, the scarlet, one of his glories. Let's look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. To all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We'll notice that it's not limiting here to the nation of Israel. All people. And this matter of his glory seen in the purple in the tabernacle, it speaks of that which goes out to all people. It doesn't limit to just to the nation of Israel. It's a wonderful thing. The intricacy, the precision of the Word of God. Scarlet, royalty in Israel. Purple, royalty amongst the Gentiles. All people. Now, we'll look a little at the blue. We're going to go to John's Gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1, John's Gospel. I think we're all very familiar with this portion, but it's so precious, I'm sure we would all enjoy considering some thoughts from it once again. It says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This little cluster of statements is very full of meaning. And it's valuable, it's useful if we can stop and take each little thought. And we're not going to go into any a depth into these things, but each little thought here is valuable to the heart. In the beginning, I'm sure we've all heard as well that this goes before the existence of anything that was ever made. In the beginning was. Eternity past. Never a beginning to what was there before anything was ever made. In the beginning was. And we are told that the Word was there. And not only was it there, but it was with God. It had a distinct personality. And we can say that Jesus, as the Son of God, had that position for all eternity past. Oh, it's so sad that every one of these items has been set aside by some in this world. In the beginning was the eternal existence, the Word, his distinct personality, with God, that he had a distinct personality, and all of this was in the beginning with God. The Word was God. It's a wonderful thing to consider a little bit of the person of Christ and the things that were his. and will be His for all eternity. And it tells us not only was He had an eternal existence, not only did He have a personality of His own, the Son of God, but He was God, as we've said. He was also, He was God Himself. The same was in the beginning with God. None of these things began when creation began. It was all there before creation ever started. All things were made by Him. Wonderful thing. That the Lord Jesus had formed everything in this world for His glory, for His pleasure. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this life not only had an eternal existence in the past, but it's going to have an eternal existence for all the future to come. And this life He gives to everyone that turns to Him and acknowledges Him as their Savior. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, again, we're not going into any more details here, but this takes us to our next subject. The light comprehended it not. Why is it that... I'm sorry, I read that wrong. The light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. Why is it that when the Lord, the Son of God, the Creator of everything, comes into this world, it's not comprehended, it's not understood? People don't realize who it is. People don't acknowledge who it is. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Why is it that every creature in this world that He gave life to, they couldn't recognize the one who had made all things and given them the very life that they were living? Why? Well, I'm going to make a suggestion here. There's a moral condition needed to see the glories of the Lord Jesus. There's a condition that's needed to be able to see through the darkness, so to speak, to be past the darkness and see the glories of Christ. And I'd like to suggest we see something of that in the life of David. Let's turn to those verses. 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. I'll read these verses and then I'll put the thoughts together here. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we'll start reading at verse 10. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Okay. Second portion to look at is in 2 Samuel. We're going to look at 3 portions and then we'll link them together. 2 Samuel chapter 3.
4. I'm sorry, chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 3. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came there. They anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. Now, our third portion is in chapter 5. Chapter 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leadest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now, I would like to make an application out of these three portions of scriptures. Again, just to recap, he was first anointed amongst his brethren. Second, anointed king over Judah. Third, over the whole land of Israel. To be able to enjoy more of the beauties and glories of Christ, I'm convinced it takes that affection for him that would give him that place of honor and authority in our lives. My application is this. He was anointed amongst his brethren. There are houses, there are homes, there are the Lord's people in their homes that have given the Lord Jesus that place to rule, so to speak, to the place of honor in that home. And you can tell often the order of the home reflects that the Lord has that place that he should have there. The second place he was anointed was over Judah. And I would like to suggest that brings before us in this present day in the assembly when the Lord's given that place of honor, that place of authority, that then in the assembly there's more of a fuller enjoyment of who he is and his beauties and glories. In a coming day, read the third portion. The Lord is also going to be having a place, not over all of Israel, but that'll be part of it, but over this whole creation where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. In that coming day, there everyone will have to acknowledge his authority and his dominion over this world. We have the privilege of. We don't have to wait. And along with that privilege comes the opportunities to enter into more of these glories that he would have for us to enjoy. Yes, the darkness couldn't comprehend the light. But there are those that have come to appreciate who Christ is, come to appreciate the importance of allowing him to have authority in the family, in the assembly, in the life, and have been able to enter into more of the fullness of those glories that he would have our hearts to be occupied with. Just another thought along this line of things. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel. In chapter 5, read a few of the verses, but I'm just going to read the first two to comment on first. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. When I read this portion, I like to think of the Lord as that one who is the is in that place of honor above all others, the King of Israel. And he goes now and he goes up the mountain. He takes that elevated place. And while he's there, he sits himself down and he calls his followers around him and he tells them, and I'm just going to use my own words here. He tells them, in my kingdom, there are certain things that are important that you'll not find in the kingdoms of men. And so if they're going to give him that place of distinction, that place of power, that place of authority in their lives, they're going to want to know about these things that he's about to teach them. Things that are, in many ways, just the opposite of what is promoted in the kingdoms of men. He starts by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Just the opposite of what you'll find in the kingdoms of men. For amongst men, they look for a spirited man. They look for a man that can lead. They look for those that can excel in whatever field it might be in. They look for someone that can be an influence on many others in whatever, a spirited man. But in the Lord's kingdom, he says, the blessing is for those that are poor in spirit. Not the spirit of this world. The spirited man might like to draw attention to himself, pat himself on the back, and like to have others pat him on the back as well. But those that are poor in spirit, they are content to give the Lord that place of honor. Take none of it for themselves, but see him magnified and glorified in the things that they say and do. Poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yes, the poor in spirit looking around in this world, seeing all of the things that's happening in this world, all of the cruelty that's going on, and all of the things that are being done against the name of the Lord Jesus, and it causes you to want to weep, to mourn. But there is going to be comfort. If we feel the condition of this world, if we can see how everything is contrary to Christ here, one day there's going to be comfort. For one day, the Lord's going to have that place that's rightfully His. One day, as we've already mentioned, every knee shall bow. No, there's many that will refuse to bow the knee today, but one day, He'll have that which is rightfully His. And so we find that it's a time of mourning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so this matter of meekness has often been misunderstood by many. No, it is not to be read the weak. There is power and strength in the Lord Jesus. But the meek are those that would take their own will out of the picture and say to the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. To allow the Lord to have his place. To allow the Lord to guide and direct. To allow the Lord to show us the pathway that he would to walk, have us to walk in. As we were looking at those two on their way to Emmaus, what came to my mind was they missed something. They missed something. The Lord says, oh, fools and slow of heart. You know, that word fool, sometimes a little bit harsh. And sometimes it's misunderstood. There are 9 words in the Greek that have been translated fool. And it's important to see the difference. Simply in this particular instance, it's that they were without understanding. You see, they had all of the scriptures from Moses and all of the prophets. They had all of that, but they didn't understand. They didn't see Christ in those things. And when they didn't see Christ in those things, they were baffled when he was crucified. They were baffled. And so because of not having a good understanding of what those scriptures spoke about, we find their feet were wandering. This is what often takes place when there's not a real understanding of the Word of God. The feet start wandering. They might take us in different places. But the more we understand of the Word of God, the more we know what the pathway is that He has chosen for us. For the Word of God is a light unto our feet. See, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It makes it clear what the mind of God is. So those dear ones on their way to Emmaus, I'm under the impression that they were confused about something, weren't well taught maybe in something, and they went on a journey that they weren't instructed to go on by the Lord. It's important that if we don't know the Lord's mind, that we don't take things into our own hands, so to speak, and go our own way. But wait on the Lord. Let Him guide. Let Him direct. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And again, we look through this world and we see very little righteousness. Even amongst officials in different lands, righteousness is wanting. And so it makes you hunger. Righteousness is what glorifies God, glorifies the Lord Jesus. And it makes you long that there will be righteousness in this world, in our land, in your land, wherever it might be. But it's not there. And it's not going to be there until the Lord has that place that's rightfully His. Well, these are some of the thoughts that we find would be helpful for us to understand that as we enter into them, when we develop our understanding of the ways of God for us today, what marks the subjects in His kingdom, then we will, I'm convinced, we will be able to see a little bit more every so often of the glories that He would have us to be occupied with as we're waiting for His coming again. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. As we were opening the meeting, we talked about the glory now and in the future forever. And I was just suggesting I'd like to say now, not only in the day that we're living in, but everything between now and when the Lord has, after the kingdom and after all that has taken place here and before we go into eternity. I'd like to look at Matthew 24 and verse 30. It tells us, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." I want to just make this little point. There's a big difference between those that are bowing the knee today, giving the Lord the place of authority in their lives, and be able to detect some of the glories that He would share with us. There's a big difference in the life of those, and these here who have refused Him, they will see something of His glory as well. But for those who are acknowledging today who Christ is and gives them that place that's rightfully His, the glory attracts us. We want to know more about Him. We want to enter into more of those things that mark Himself, these divine attributes that will shine in infinite perfection. We want to know more. But those who have refused Him, when they see the glory, they don't want any part of it. It's going to bring awful fear to the hearts of those that have refused Christ. Awful fear. Christ in all of His glory will appear, and they don't know Him. Yes, they will see something of that glory, but it won't attract them. It'll bring greater fear into their hearts. Now, that's now. Let's look a little bit in that future day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, the kingdom is one of many subjects that it's valuable for us to look at and to be occupied with. But when we think of a kingdom, we think of not only the person that reigns, but the realm in which he has his influence and authority, where he rules. He rules today, I'm convinced, in the hearts and lives of men and women and households. Today, he rules in the lives of those that gives him that place. So when you think of the kingdom, you think of those two sides of what we have before us, the person that reigns and the realm where he rules. But we've just read that he's going to reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. He's going to deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So what is it in eternity that's going to be seen of his kingdom? In eternity, there's no need for rule. All of the things that are opposed to Christ have been dealt with. Not one will be there that doesn't know him. All will be there, and the new man will have its place, and the old man will be gone. There will be nothing opposing God for all eternity. So what's going to be in eternity if there's nothing to rule? Hebrews chapter 13. And let's start at verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's the part of the kingdom that will go for all eternity. The glory of the kingdom as seen in the person of the Lord Jesus. No, there will be nothing to rule. There will be no need for government, so to speak. All will be consistent with the mind of God. But what will be there? The glory that will be displayed in all of its perfection. And it will never grow old. And it will never diminish. The glory of man for a moment comes and goes, but the glory of the Lord Jesus will be something that we will behold for all eternity. Never, never to leave the place that the Lord will put us in, there with himself, enjoying more of those divine attributes in its eternal perfection. Can we sing together, please, number 40 in the appendix?